One of the roles that parents have in the lives of their children is when they are ready to be launched and at that point to go into the world, whether that be through a job, and so they're moving out, or college, whatever it is, to prepare them to have the tools to know what's coming and be able to handle what's coming. We think about even a parent dedication. That's a recognition that, yes, we need help, we need support, because we are going a specific direction. It starts when they're young. My son's a senior in high school, getting ready to leave the house shortly. Things don't start at that age. We need to prepare early. Now, it may be that some of us here, like, I didn't know who God was, and now my family is here. It's never too late, though. So I always say, I need to be investing in my kids spiritually so they know who they are biblically. They know who God is. They know what sin is, so they are prepared going forwards and knowing how to make decisions. That's part of that. So when you launch them, they go the right direction. Another aspect to preparing them is making sure that they have the physical tools to survive in life well. How do you do laundry? How do you utilize money, budget it, so it doesn't just go everywhere and it's nowhere? Do you have basic skills in being able to get food for yourself that doesn't involve going through a drive-through line every single day? Now, there's all sorts of things that we could go to and look at in preparing kids. What do you do when a vehicle breaks down? How do you ask for help? What do you do when you fail in some way or another? What direction do you go? Who do you turn to? Where are good places to get advice? Those are all part of the ways that parents are preparing their kids to launch them well. So, when parents aren't around all the time, they have the skills and the tools to be able to go through life well. Another focus that parents have, or should have, is to give warning and preparation for difficulties that they most likely will be facing in the world. Examples of this is preparing children to know that there are differing worldviews out there. Different ways that people see what's going on and the way that they interpret it and the way that they need to go forwards. Preparing children to know that various devices, such as phones and other things, can be used as great tools to help us with various things. They can also be great sources of sin and temptation if we don't know how to use them well and with wisdom. Teaching them how to respond when temptation is present. What are the steps that I need to take? What do I do in times of failure? What do I do when people disagree with me on something? Do I argue and fight and be belligerent in this? Because it's going to happen. People are going to disagree with our children. So there's a whole host of different items of preparing them. Here are things that are to come. So giving them the tools spiritually that impact all of life, giving them some physical tools, helping them know what is to come, that's proper launching for a parent and a child. As we look in our passage in John 16 today, we see Jesus in the place of that loving parent, getting close to the end of his time with his disciples, making sure the very things we just talked about with the parents, he is doing those with his disciples. Here are the tools that you need to have to be able to go through life well after I'm gone. Here are some of the things that you are going to face and some of the hardships that will be there. I want you to know they're coming so that you can handle them well when I am gone. Jesus deeply loves his disciples. He has been investing in them for these 3 years. He's getting close to the end of his time with them. And he says, I want to launch you well. That's what we're going to see in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Let's go ahead and read that passage. And I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Once again, we will be in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And if you have one of the Pew Bibles in front of you, that should be on page 902. 902. So please follow along with me as I read John 16, the first 15 verses. God's word says this. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you all things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's guidance first as we study through this passage today. God, it is clear that we see in this passage Jesus loves his disciples. He wants them to be prepared. He doesn't want them to be uninformed or misinformed as to what will come. He is preparing them for their coming reality. Lord, I pray that we would learn from Jesus in this passage today. What is the disciples' coming reality is our current reality. So the things that Jesus says to his disciples, Lord, we pray that you would use them in our lives. Help us to understand and help us to have open hearts to take in what you want to teach us today. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this passage, what we're going to see is there's a phrase that it's repeated in a various ways, but it's going to serve as some markers for us. Four times in these verses, it talks about the things that Jesus said. Whether I told you these things, or I did not tell you these things before, or I have things that I want to tell you. That's going to guide our passage today as we look at Jesus preparing the disciples for their coming reality, saying, this is on the horizon. This is what is going to take place. Be prepared for it. Three times is this going to be emphasized for us. Verse 1, it says, I have said all these things. In verse 4, he says, I did not say these things. And then in verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you. These divisions will be our divisions as we study this passage this morning. Jesus is saying these various things to have an impact on the disciples' future reality. And again, as I mentioned and as I prayed through, this is their future or coming reality. This is what is on the horizon for them. But this is what we experience day in and day out. The exact things that Jesus is preparing for them. And so he gives them confidences and promises, encouragements that we need to look at and to grasp on and hold on to today. Because as we're going to see, it's not an easy road, not an easy path. So with all that in mind, let's start looking at the things that Jesus says in verse 1. Verse 1, Jesus says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Another way to understand this is that he doesn't want them to have a cause to stumble. He's warning them, telling them things are going to be difficult. The coming reality that you will experience is not going to be easy. Trials are coming, and Jesus wants them to be prepared. It's like a parent with a child saying, hey, I want to tell you about some things that are going to be coming up. People are going to disagree with you if you follow Christ. There's going to be differing viewpoints. People are going to try to argue with you. They may not support you in these various ways if you are really following Christ. There are times that there will be difficulties. Now, Jesus describes one of these future difficulties he describes a couple of them in the next few verses. Verse 2 says, they will put you out of the synagogue. This is excommunication. Essentially, the religious leaders, the ones who have gotten rid of Jesus, are now focusing their attention on his followers and saying, if you follow what I am telling you, if you preach the things that I am preaching, if you're telling others all the things that I have been telling you over these 3 years, they're not going to like it. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. You may just think, oh, there's another church down the street. Why don't we just go there? I mean, that's in our current reality today, but the synagogue was very significant for them. The synagogue was the hub of all areas of life, kind of wrapped up into one. It's huge because spiritual life, family life, social life, and political life for them were not separated. But rather, the hub of all of those things related together took place around the synagogue. Thinking about having sins forgiven at the time, and this is before Jesus, this is their mindset, saying, man, can I have sins forgiven if I can't go to the synagogue? Now, Jesus is about to change all of this reality for them, but they're thinking, this is the place where we go to worship. This is kind of a central hub where we go with our families. All those festivals that they come to the synagogue for, they're no longer going to be able to participate if they are thrown out. So this is a significant life change. Essentially, Jesus letting them know, you won't be able to be a part of the central hub of society. This is going to make you an outcast. It is designed separation. The coming reality will be difficult. The coming reality will be even worse as we see what it says in the rest of verse 2. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Jesus is preparing the disciples and says, there are going to be some people that think their obedience to the Lord's and their worship of God is going to mean taking your life because they see you going a different direction than what was built and what they understand in the old beliefs that they had. Jesus is saying, so drastically different is my death and resurrection going to bring things that they're going to seek your lives. And not just seek your lives, they're going to think they're doing a good thing because of it. This is severe, but I think we're familiar with seeing some of this in Scripture. Let's look at one example. Listen to Stephen, who was the first martyr. This is the end of Acts 7, beginning of Acts 8. Stephen has just given this really long defense of his faith, and he's kind of put a challenge on those and saying, hey, you guys are the ones that killed this Jesus. So listen to this from Acts 7 and Acts 8. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. This is the defense. Stephen has just given a defense in front of these religious leaders, and they're furious. They're angry. Continuing, it says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and rushed together at them. You can see this fury coming out. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul thought he was doing the work of God. He saw this as a deviation of proper religion. And he says, I need to stamp this out. So not only did he approve of the execution, the taking the life of Stephen, but he starts this crusade saying, anyone going this direction, I'm going to go house to house, find out who is this followers of this person named Jesus Christ. I'm going to take them out of their houses and I'm going to commit them to jail, and some of them will be brought to their death. It is on one of these crusades, you remember, that Jesus gets a hold of him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Turned around his life, but that was his mission, doing the very things that Jesus predicted would happen in our passage in John. Why would people think that this is service to God? Verse 3, Jesus tells us why. Tells us that they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. This is a serious accusation. They're doing this, they believe, in the name of God, doing it on behalf of God, but rather, Jesus says they don't even know who God is. There is an ignorance of the Father and an ignorance of who Jesus is. They're doing God a favor, they believe. But no, these are people who should have known the truth about who God is. These are the Jewish people, supposedly the ones that followed God. Yet they do not know him. Now, we should be reminded that the coming reality for the disciples is our current reality. Things are difficult. You go around and there is not similar thinking on a lot of things. The things that God's word holds as very important, there are a lot of different perspective and opinions where people do not agree with what God has said. So we need to know that is coming. But I think another thing that we need to take from this is that it is very vital for us to truly know who God is. We can't construct an image or a thinking of who we believe God is or who we want God to be. Rather, our full understanding of who God is needs to be taken and drawn from his word, which was given us for the purpose of knowing who he is. We can't change it. We can't say, I disagree with that part, so I'm going to think a little bit differently because this is the version of God that I want. No, we need to know him as he reveals himself in his word. We need to have a deeper relationship regularly as we investigate and say, God, I want to know you well, so I am going to get in your word regularly. When the word of God directs our pursuit of God, we develop true relationship with God. That needs to be our goal. We have another, at kind of the end of this little section, another kind of verse about these things that Jesus is telling them, and it's designed to give the disciples confidence. It could be easy to turn away when things get hard, but we've seen this multiple times, even up into John, where he's saying, I'm telling you what's coming. One, so that you're not surprised when it happens. And two, you know I am in control. I know what's happening. And in the midst of these hard things, you have help. So they're going to be walking through difficult coming reality. They can remember that Jesus equipped them for this, and they don't need to fall away. That's the whole purpose. I'm telling you these things so you don't fall away when things get hard. That brings us to the second section of our looking at the coming reality, is that it requires Christ returning to the Father. This is in verses 4 through 11. And this is significant because you would think, man, the disciples really want Jesus to stick around. He is our leader. That's what they're thinking. He is the one that's teaching us, guiding us. How can the coming reality require Christ to return to the Father? This comes out in this second, these things that we see in verse 4. The second half of verse 4, Jesus mentions that he did not say all of these things concerning this coming reality from the very beginning. He said, I didn't tell you these things that I'm telling you now when I first met you. For a couple reasons. One, I was with you. I was with you, so I didn't have to prepare you like this. I was teaching you in person. I was there in person. So you did not need it. But a second aspect is, if I would have told you all these things at the beginning, you would have been scared off. You would have been discouraged. They're even a little discouraged at this time, but that discouragement would have been significant. So he said, I had to wait until this time, just before I'm leaving, to share with you these things about the coming reality. Jesus makes a statement in verse 5. Saying, none of them have asked, where are you going? Now, what we see here is Jesus telling them that no one has asked this question in reference to how it plays a role in the greater plan of Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, that question has come up with some of the disciples. But it comes up in relation to the desire they have for their own plans. Where are you going? I want to come with you. This is part of my plan. This isn't fitting into the way that I saw things going. And Jesus is telling them, none of you took a step back. Ask this question because you wanted to know what my plan was. And he's saying, now that I have revealed my plan, you are discouraged. It is hard for you to handle. Jesus goes on to say that even now, as he reveals part of this plan that includes him leaving, it has been a discouragement. The rest of this section, Jesus explains to them how sorrow should not be the result. That shouldn't be what takes place after saying these things. Rather, there should be a sense of rejoicing. Why? Because he said, it is for your advantage that I leave. Verse 7 is when he says that. It is your advantage if I leave. The advantage is, if I leave, then the helper will come. If Jesus doesn't leave, the helper will not yet come. He will send the helper after he goes. Now, looking in these last few chapters, Jesus has said an awful lot about this helper. How he will guide, how he will direct, how we will be there as Jesus is not present. How the influence of God will happen through the helper, even as the physical presence of Jesus is removed. The Holy Spirit will come to guide and direct, but Jesus gives a different aspect of what the helper will do and what the helper will accomplish in this passage here. So we see another function of the passage. Instead of being focused primarily on the followers of Jesus, Jesus is saying the function of the helper will be on the world. Jesus says the helper will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the coming reality that requires Christ to return to the Father is for the purpose of bringing conviction to the world. Specifically, it convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus, so the Holy Spirit is coming to be that conviction. The Spirit is one who convicts. If one doesn't believe in Christ, we don't convict as people, as followers of Jesus. That's not our role. That's not what we are intended to do. That's not what God has asked us to do. We are sharers of the truth, sharing what Jesus has done, who God is, how each of us is dealing with the impact and the effects and the separation of God due to our sin. We share that, and the role of the Spirit is to convict. We share information and we turn it over to the Lord and say, God, I have done what I can do. It is up to you whether this person is convicted or not. We share the good news of the gospel, and the Spirit can convict and bring someone under the understanding that they need to repent of their sin. The Spirit also convicts the world of righteousness as Jesus is leaving to go to the Father and will no longer be around. The absence of Jesus, there is a need for conviction that righteousness fully depends on the work of Jesus and not on our works. That's the only way that we can be made righteous. Fully dependent on his actions and not our own. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Righteousness is not something we attain on our own because of how good we think we are. Rather, it is fully dependent on Christ. This is the second thing that the helper is going to convict the world of. It also says that the Spirit convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. Justice is very shortly going to take place. Very shortly, we're going to see Jesus Christ give his life on the cross, pay for the sins of the world, and those that accept that payment, confess their sin, will be able to be made just in the eyes of God. This is the act that defeats Satan. This is the act of Jesus that makes it so we are no longer slaves to sin, but we can turn to follow Jesus and make him our Lord and our master. 1 John 3:8 tells us this. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Judgment has come, starting with the works of the devil. Sin will not go unpunished. We are no longer slaves to the evil one and sin because of what Jesus has done. This is that Spirit coming and bringing conviction in this area, showing what has taken place, what Jesus has done, and the impact of it. Jesus is telling the disciples, that this won't take place through the Helper until he first goes to be with the Father. There's a sequence of events that Jesus is laying out for us. There is an order that he is putting before us. He shares with them that he has come to earth to accomplish a mission. And we know, looking at the book of John, that he is on the cusp of accomplishing that mission. All of this needs to take place: his death, burial, resurrection, and return to the Father, before the Helper comes to fulfill the roles that Jesus is laying out. This doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has been inactive up to this point. He was very active in creation, very active through the Old Testament. You look deeply at the life of Jesus, you will see he is very active in the life of Jesus. The rest of the New Testament, we are going to continue to see him being very active, but what we see is an adjustment to his role. Now he will be indwelling permanently and sealing followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus Christ. Now he is going to be playing this large role of convicting the world of its sin. So the Spirit is still active. It's just an adjustment of his role. This is what Jesus is talking about in the last part of our passage as he talks about the coming reality requiring guidance. This is that work of that Helper, the Holy Spirit. So the coming reality is our third and final point this morning, seen in verses 12 through 15. It's another one of these things statements. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He has many things he wants his disciples to know, but he realizes they will not fully understand and grasp what he wants to tell them at this time. Their experience limits what they can perceive. Now, I think we can grasp this. I think we can understand what he's trying to share. Do we teach kindergartners calculus? No. It'd be pointless. They'd be taking nap time in the middle of that class and nothing would be happening. So you have these kindergartners. Why can they not? Why would it be pointless? They haven't built up what they need to know to be understanding the principles and everything dealing with calculus. It wouldn't work. Let's look at another example. Let's say we take someone from 1925, 100 years ago, transport them to today and hand them a smartphone. What do you think that they would be thinking? Well, you say the word phone and they'd be thinking of this. That's 1925, a phone. Then you hand them this, and you're like, this is a phone. This is what you use. And they're like, where's the cords? How does it work? Then you turn it to them, and you're like, whoa, it's glowing now. I'm not used to phones that glow. I'm not used to anything that glows. Maybe a fire. What is that? And then you're like, oh, no, you need your face to unlock it. And you're like, what? You don't need a face to unlock this thing. Then you're like, you know what? If you push the right buttons, you get their picture on there when you're talking to them. And you're like, how could you do that? That would make no sense. You hand this to them and they would have no idea how to operate and what it would do. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. Then you tell them, oh, you can look up all this information on the internet. And they're like, what's the internet? And you go into all the things that a smartphone can do and they're thinking phone. They wouldn't understand. Their experience doesn't allow them to grasp the reality of what you're talking about. That's what Jesus is dealing with here. That is it's what's ringing true in our passage. Jesus understands the disciples can't fully grasp all the things that he would like to tell them. But he says, it's coming. Your future reality requires guidance. This is, again, our current reality. This guidance that takes place, that he mentioned in our passage, says when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The absence of Jesus' physical presence In the absence of Jesus' physical presence, it is the Spirit that gives us a greater understanding of truth, helps us to understand all the things that Jesus wants us to understand. They've been recorded. They've been written down. He's given that to all people for all time in his words. That's how he does that. Now, the Spirit doesn't do this by speaking on his own authority. He's not bringing up these new truths and saying, this is separate than what Jesus told you, but I'm going to bring you this. But rather, the passage says, all the things that I have for you, the Spirit is going to share it. Just like we've been seeing through the book of John, the Father and the Son are completely intertwined. Both as two persons of the Godhead, we see the same thing happening with Jesus and the Spirit. Saying the Spirit will continue on my work. The end of verse 13 describes it this way. He will declare to you all the things that are to come. Another way that we can understand this would be to say that the Spirit will show us the whole Christian way. He's going to give us all that we need to know to live as Christ followers, showing us all that is to come. How has this taken place? This is a longer passage, but I think it's important. So I want you to listen as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. It says this. But as it is written, so he's quoting Old Testament, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things, and this is where the quote of the Old Testament stops, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit revealed the truths that Jesus wanted to share with us to men that recorded them under the direction and guidance of the Spirit, put it into what we know and have and hold in our hands today as the Bible, God's Word, so that we can know all those things that Jesus said, I couldn't tell you them now, but I want you to know them in the future. What a blessing. Praise the Lord, right? We have the things that Jesus wants us to know. The coming reality of the disciples is our current reality, and we can rejoice in that. This is telling us that things known only to God, things he wanted us to know, things revealed by the Holy Spirit, were given to man and recorded for us all. This is the Holy Spirit declaring how we are to know the whole Christian way. He guided writers of the Bible to record for us what God wants us to know. This is not, again, separate from Christ's many things that he wants to share with us, but it is complete alignment with it so that we can have, as Paul puts it, the mind of Christ. There's an alignment between the Holy Spirit and Christ. This is what the very end of that passage says. It reminds us and it affirms in our minds, whatever belongs to the Father was given to Christ. Whatever Christ had, he gave to the Spirit to share to us. There is alignment in the Godhead. The three persons working together in tandem so that we can know what he wants us to know. To summarize this morning, we need to go through life fully knowing the coming reality for the disciples, which is our current reality, is going to have its challenges. Jesus, as that loving parent, has let us know hard things are going to come. It doesn't mean all of life's going to be hard, but we should expect not all of life's going to be easy. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be things that test our faith. There are going to be things that we question, and we need to look to God's words to have the answers, because we know those hard times are coming, and we know Jesus is the answer. We should expect opposition. We should expect differing opinions. We should expect all of this because there is an ignorance of God. This is something that I wanted to share last week and I didn't, and I'm sorry because it fit with that, but I think it fits really closely with all of this. The challenges that we face should not serve as a reason for us to give up, but rather it should bring to us the reality that the world needs the gospel. So rather than being something that we get discouraged and give up, rather that should renew us, reinvigorate us to say, man, the world needs Jesus all the more. And in love, I want to share it with the world. In the challenges of our current reality, Jesus did not leave us alone, but sent a helper to have an impact both on us and the world as it brings conviction to the world. Convicting someone of their sin is not our role. We are communicators of the truth. We are to love well. We are to be carriers of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ, living on his behalf with his truth. We share that all have sinned, including ourselves. We share what the punishment for sin is, and we share that the gift of forgiveness that God offers us. Whether someone is convicted of that or not, that's up to God through the Holy Spirit. For believers, the Holy Spirit guides us into all things that Jesus wants us to know. It's been written down for us in the Bible. We can understand the person of God and his heart for us because of the work of the Holy Spirit through these men that wrote down these words. Think about this. If someone handed me a book and said, this is how you will know the ins and outs of the mind and the heart of my wife, do you know how fast I would read that book? Do you know how many times I would read that book to say, man, I want to know her so well. I want to be able to do that. I want to have this instruction manual because I don't always understand. Do we have that same mentality with God? We have been given a book to share with us the heart and desires of God. We should be devouring it, wanting to know that because we have such a great love for him. Wanting to read it over and over and be like, are there things that I missed? Is there something else I can know about this person that created me, saved me from my sins, and wants to live with me forever? I want to have relationship with him. Let's make it our aim to read, study, memorize, and meditate on his word daily. So then in the challenges and hardships of life, we will be prepared to walk in the right direction. Let's pray that God would do that in our lives
today. Please pray with me. God, it is really astounding to me that you loved and continue to love us so deeply. That you went through all of the work, through the impact of the Holy Spirit over thousands of years to record what we are able to have in our hands today, the Bible. You desired us to know you, to be in relationship with you, to know what you have done for us, to know that what you will be doing for us in the future. God, help us to have a heart to, one, love you deeply and to have an insatiable desire to have a deeper relationship with you. And we know that that is found in your word. God, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit because reading the Bible on our own, there will be great challenges to really understand exactly what you're sharing, even after we read things time and time again. But you give your Holy Spirit so that we can understand it, so that we have the ability to follow it. And then we can know it to the point that we just have to share it with others. Thank you for loving us that deeply. We don't deserve that. None of us do. We haven't earned that. We can't. Yet you chose to love us anyways. You chose to guide us anyways. You chose to give us a helper as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. You can go in peace this morning.